If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would please, to Daniel chapter 3. If you're looking in the Bible in the chair, you'll find it on page 627. That's a 6 up there hidden in the flames. And we're talking about continuing our series this morning on what we have entitled Faith Factor. And what we're saying is we're really looking at the opposite of what that old TV series Fear Factor was all about. Fear Factor was about finding your weaknesses and using those weaknesses in a contest to cause you to fail. Faith Factor is exactly the opposite. Faith Factor says God wants you to succeed. He wants to find those areas of strength in your life and build on them. And when there is an area of weakness, He wants to build that up and make it strong so that you will be able to accomplish the stuff in life that He wants you to accomplish. So today we're going to be talking about faith in the fire. And we're not talking about literal fire. It's a metaphor for what we're calling the fires of life. Now, you know what that means, right? It could be a work situation. It could be a relationship situation. It could be something at home. It could just be something in your career. It doesn't really matter what it is. But those times of testing, those times of trying, those times when the pressure is on and you have to make a decision and it doesn't seem as if there's any kind of right choice at all. No matter what you do, it seems like something bad is going to happen. And we all get to that place in our life from time to time. And what we want to do this morning is we want to look in Daniel chapter 3, and we want to talk about how we find faith, how we are able to stand strong, how we are able to walk through those flames, those things that seem like they're going to destroy us and keep us from being the kind of people that God wants us to be. If you got your Bibles, Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading for you in verse 1, and just kind of sit back and relax and listen, because I'm going to read the whole chapter. You got to catch the story as we go along, okay? Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now, that's pretty good size, isn't it? I think it's not quite as wide as our steeple out front, but go out and take a look. It's about that tall and 9 feet wide. That's pretty good size image there. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now you get to verse 8 and you begin to discover a little hitch in the program. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." Well, now when somebody starts that way, you know, they're kind of, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Some of our bosses, by the way, king, aren't doing what you said they should do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego specifically, "who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Now, here at the end of verse 15 is where he makes, I think, one of his critical mistakes. Then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now, that's pretty much a declaration of war, isn't it? I mean, that's throwing the gauntlet down. Shadrach, now look at their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Now that's a little brassy to kind of pick the gauntlet up and throw it back, isn't it? But then look at verse 18. This, to me, is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Listen to the faith that they have. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of God." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." I like that. The guy that threw him in the fire said, "Hey, come on back out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the gods of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Faith in the fire. Fire comes to all of us. It comes from all different areas, from all different directions. There's always times in our life when our faith, when our trust in God, when our confidence in Him is put to the test. How do we respond? What do we do? How do we maintain that faith that God wants us to have? How do we walk victoriously through those difficult times in life? Well, a couple of different things that I want to just kind of call to your attention as we think through what is going on here in this passage of Scripture. The first thing that I want you to notice is that we go through the fire for all different kinds of reasons. Okay, sometimes we look at those trials in life and we think about what's going on there and we immediately assume that it is spiritual attack on us, or we immediately assume that we have done something wrong that has brought this kind of circumstance upon us. And that's not always the case. Sometimes that's true, but it's not always the case. Sometimes it's just a matter of circumstances of life. The Bible in Romans chapter 8 tells us that we live in a world, we live in a creation that is fallen. That all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God and chose to walk away and walk out of relationship with Him, not only did they suffer the consequences of that, but the world in which we live fell as well. And if you go back and look at Romans chapter 8, and I won't take time to do that for you this morning, what it says to us in that passage of Scripture is this. It says to us that even creation groans. It's in travail. It's going under pressure. It's struggling because it's waiting for the return of Christ, when not only will we be in His presence, but the curse that came upon not only mankind, but upon our world will be lifted from this world. And so sometimes, just because we live in a fallen world, bad stuff happens. It's not aimed at you. It's not someone out to get you. You just live in a world that is sinful. Does that make sense? Secondly, sometimes someone is in fact out to get you. You know, you read Daniel chapter 3 as we just did, and don't you kind of get the impression that the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the advisors, don't you kind of get the impression they're a little jealous? Well, if you go over to Daniel chapter 6 and you take a look at what is happening over in Daniel chapter 6, not only do you get that impression, but it comes through pretty clearly. Take a look at this. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him up over the whole kingdom. Verse 4, at this the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. That's a very stated intention. They're out to get him, and they're going to take a look at the way that he worships God and see if there's some way that they can create a problem. They're doing exactly in Daniel chapter 6 what the guys did over in Daniel chapter 3. Rick Warren, one of the pastor out in California, some of you have read his book of Purpose Driven Life, says this. He says, you're not being paranoid if they really are out to get you. And you think about that for a few moments. Sometimes we're just being paranoid. There's nobody behind us. But if in fact they really are out to get you, and sometimes they are, then you're not being paranoid. Sometimes people are out to get us. Sometimes we suffer because we have in fact done the wrong thing. Don't blame God for the speeding ticket if you're driving 85. Okay? It's not His fault. It was posted. You know? Oh, I was just praying that God would give me grace in that situation. Well, He will, but you still have to pay the consequences of the fine. Sometimes we suffer for doing the wrong thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Because in Romans chapter 3, there's this great passage. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 13. There's this great passage of Scripture where Paul kind of brings this into perspective for us. Look at verses 1 through 5. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. God, please don't let me suffer. Well, it told you right here that if you rebel, there's going to be a price to pay. It's very clear. For rulers hold no terror for those who do the right thing, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will condemn you. For he is God's servant to you, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. There's a balance here. Sometimes we pay the price. Sometimes we go through the fire for doing the wrong thing. If you keep on reading there, you'll see that sometimes we also pay a price for doing the right thing. And that's what's happening in Daniel chapter 3. They make an intentional choice to honor God. And because of that choice, they're going to end up in the fire. That happens. So, understand, we go through the fire for all different kind of reasons. Sometimes it's the circumstances of the world in which we live. Sometimes there are people who are out to get us. Sometimes we go through the fire because we have done the wrong thing. And then sometimes we go through the fire because we have done the right thing. All different kind of reasons, all different kinds of ways in which that comes into our life. The second thing that I want you to notice here, though, if you continue to go back and take a look at Daniel chapter 3, is this. God doesn't always deliver us from the fire. Okay? He doesn't always deliver us from the fire. Sometimes He delivers us through the fire. Now, when you think about facing the fires of life, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to pray the right prayer. And the right prayer is not always, God, deliver me from the trial. That's the one that we pray, isn't it? I promise you, if I'm standing there looking at the flames, what's the prayer that I pray? God, I don't want to go into the furnace. God, I don't want to have that conflict. God, I don't want to have that meeting with my boss. God, I don't want to have that discussion with my children. God, I don't want to have that confrontation with my neighbor. We pray that over and over and over again. God, deliver me from the problem. Deliver me from the fire. That might not be the right prayer. There's a number of other prayers that you could pray. If God chooses to let you go through the fire, you might pray, God, give me the strength to go through the fire. That's a valid prayer, isn't it? God, teach me something. A spiritual lesson that I need to learn as I go through the fire. God, grow me. Make me more of what you want me to be as a result of going through the fire. God, prepare me for something you're going to do through me years down the road by letting me go through the fire. God, equip me so that when I come out the other side, I will be one that you can use to walk alongside someone else that's going into the fire. God, use me for your glory in the middle of the fire. See, we sometimes pray the wrong prayer. We pray, God, deliver me from the fire. I don't want to go through it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And then when He doesn't, when He allows us to go through pouting, we go through mad, we go through with our arms upset, arms crossed and our heart upset. We go, God, you weren't honoring me. You weren't taking care of me. You weren't protecting me. And all along He's like, listen, I'm trying to empower you. I'm trying to prepare you. I'm trying to give you the strength that you need. I'm trying to use you in other people's lives. And you're just so busy being upset that you got to go through the flames that you can't learn what I want you to learn along the way. Sometimes the wrong prayer is deliver me from it. You need to go back and check and say, God, is there something you want to do in me? Is there something you want to do through me? Is there something you want to create in my heart or in my life? Is there some way you want me to use me? Is there someone else that you want me to impact? Is there a lesson you want me to learn in the middle of the fire? Because God does not always deliver us from the fire. Sometimes He delivers us through the fire. Second thing that you learn here in this passage of Scripture is that you don't need to go to war. So if it's God's will for you to go through the fire, how do you do that? How do you do that in a way that honors Him? How do you do that in a way that helps you become what He wants you to be? Well, number one, don't go to war. What did the three men say? Oh, King, we do not need to defend ourselves to you in this matter. We are going to honor God. Over and over and over again, the Scripture says that to us. When we're His children, when we're honoring Him, when we're walking with Him, it says to us, the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. The Scripture says to us, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we choose to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Jesus told us that. He said when they call you up before the rulers and you're put on trial for your faith, he said, don't worry about it. God in that instant will give you the words that you need to honor him. Sometimes what happens is we think we're going to have to go through the fire, and boy, we gear up. You know, we get our, you know, knight in white armor, or knight in shining armor equipment, and we put it on and we charge in the name of God to right all wrongs. There's only one Savior of the world, and it's not you. You know? We don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. We're going to just honor Him. Sometimes we go to war. You know what Proverbs says? It says this. It says a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, they didn't, in this instance, give him a soft answer. But many times, we simply need to not defend ourselves and let God act on our behalf. Next thing you need to do is you need to trust Him in the fire. I love the way that they phrase it in the old King James. It says, and I can't quote it, it's been a while since I've read it this way in that particular translation. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. In the old King James, it says this. It says, but if not. Those are three of the most powerful words in the whole Bible. God is able to deliver us from the fire, but He certainly will deliver us from your hand. We're not worried about that. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship a false god. Trust Him in the middle of the fire. Just be willing to walk through it if that's what He wants you to do. Always do the right thing. When you're not sure what to do, when you're not sure what direction to go, when you're not sure what the right choice is, do the right thing and leave the results to God. Do the right thing. I promise you this, you sleep a lot better at night when you simply choose to honor God and live the way He has called you to live. Because those compromises always come back to kill you. They always come back to bite you in the end. They always come back and exact a price from you. Do the right thing. Then ask the right questions. Here's a couple of them that you need to process along the way. The question is this. When you're not sure what to do, what honors God in this situation? Not what will keep... See, we ask the wrong question. The question we ask is, what will keep me out of the fire? Wrong question. It's the wrong question. You ask the wrong question. What do you get? The wrong answer. No matter if your answer is the correct answer to the wrong question, you ask the wrong question, you're going to get the wrong answer. You will. The question is not, what will keep me out of the fire? Wrong question. Question is, what will honor God in this situation? The question is, what will advance His kingdom? I spent an hour on the phone yesterday with someone having this discussion about an issue that they were struggling with, that we were struggling with together. And at the end of the day, the question that I asked him was this: go home, put your head on the pillow tonight, and ask God this question. Is the course of action that I'm going to choose, that I'm contemplating choosing, is that going to advance the kingdom? Or is it simply advancing my agenda? What I want to accomplish? Is it just serving myself and my interest and my desires? Or does it honor God? Does it advance the kingdom? Does it take the work of God forward? How do I glorify God? See, those are the right kinds of questions. The question is not, how do I avoid the fire? The question is, how do I keep from paying a price? The question is, how do I honor God? The third thing that I want you to notice here, and this is very important. When you face the fire, the process is unclear sometimes. What I mean by that is what you are going to have to go through, you don't always clearly understand, you don't always clearly see. But the outcome, if you do it right, the outcome is certain. Go back and look with me at the way these three men process this. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Now look what he says in verse 17. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace." See, the process is unclear to them. They don't know what God is going to do. It's unclear. They're not sure how God is going to glorify himself. They're not sure how God is going to advance the kingdom. They don't see the process clearly from where they are. They don't know what he's going to do. But they know what they're not going to do. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. Sure he can. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Listen, at the end of the day, the outcome is certain. Now, we don't know how we're going to get there. It might be through the flames. And listen to me, it was. It was. And we're going to talk about it in another moment. God does not always miraculously deliver you from the flames, nor does he always miraculously deliver you through the flames. Sometimes you pay a price to honor him, and not just walking through the flames and seeing a great miracle. We're going to go back and we're going to look at Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, there were men and women who went into the flames that didn't come out the other side alive. And that was God's will as well. Don't miss that part. It's important. Don't walk out and say, "Oh, God, Pastor told me this morning, if I honor God, then everything's going to turn out right. It's always going to be rosy. I'm never going to have to pay a price." It's not what I said. Sometimes that's God's will. Sometimes he delivers us. Okay? Verse 27 says, "They came out the other side with not even the smell of smoke on their clothing." That ain't bad. Right? And here's the best part to me. I think, now I'm kind of reading in between the lines here. They went in tied up tightly, the scripture says, right? Isn't that what it said? They went in tied up tightly, and they walked around loose and free. What happened to the ropes? Burn up. That's what I think. Either that or the one that was in there walking around with them untied them, one or the other. Take your pick. There's a lot of disagreement over the angel that is in there. Some people call it what's called a Christophany, which means a pre-incarnate, before he was born, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Some people think he's just an angel. That little language in there says he looks like the sons of one of the sons of God. Kind of tweaks the theologians and says it's probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. You know, take it for what it's worth. Could be, may not be, who knows. Could just be an angel that God sent. Sometimes he delivers us, not even the smell of smoke. All their robes, their clothes, everything perfectly fine. Sometimes he doesn't. Turn with me, if you will. I want you to take a look with me at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you're going to find that on page 852. 852. Hebrews chapter 11. It's this great, they call it the hall of faith. It's just this tremendous accounting, verse after verse after verse, of those who were men and women of faith. Faith is being sure, verse 1, of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. All these people, the scripture says, were still living by faith when they died. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith Joseph, when his life was ended, spoke about the exodus of Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, look at verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell after the people over and over and over again. Those were all the wonderful, victorious, through the fire kind of God saved and was victorious and it was wonderful. No smell of smoke on their clothes kind of things. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle. Let's drop down to verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. You see, we like to read the first half of Hebrews 11, don't we? I like that part. You know, walking through the flames and no smoke, no smell of fire on them. You know, escaping the edge of the sword. I like that part. I don't so much like the end of the chapter, where they gave their lives and still honored God. And remember, it's all about faith. It's not that the first half had faith and the second half didn't. They all had that faith. They are all commended. It's just that God chose to deliver some, and others He chose not to deliver. The process is sometimes unclear. You don't always know what He's going to do. But the outcome is certain because of those last two things. He always walks with you through the flame. Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he said, okay, guys, I don't even have to take my shoes off to count this one. We threw in three. Tell me, someone please, how many are in there strolling around? Four. I don't know what circumstance, I don't know what fire you face today. But here's the reality. If you will let Him, He will walk with you through it. He may not deliver you from it. The process is uncertain. I can't tell you why the first half of Hebrews chapter 11 are all of those who God chose in His wisdom to deliver, and the second half of Hebrews chapter 11 are those that He allowed to perish. I don't know, but I know that He walked with all of them, and I know that He always honors those who honor Him. So when you don't know what to do, when you're not sure what the right path is, choose to honor Him. Choose to walk with Him. Choose to do the right thing, because God always honors those who honor Him. Sometimes He does that by delivering us. Sometimes He does that by giving us the grace to do whatever it is He calls us to do. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He said, when God's children go through the fire, He keeps His eye on the flame and His hand on the thermostat. He's not going to give you more than you can bear. He will walk with you and He will give you grace. So, how do you have faith in the fire? Let me give you a couple of different things as we finish up. Number one, make sure you're doing the right thing. Don't be paying a price because you are doing the wrong thing. Don't be paying a price, and don't be looking at the policeman when he's writing the ticket going, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He'll just go, you know, I know, and the judge has got a wonderful plan for you too. Go talk to him. And don't just make sure you're doing the right thing. Be wise, number two, when you are facing the fire. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Sometimes we want to charge into the battle. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to defend God. God is more than able to take care of himself. Thank you very much. He can do it. You don't have to take care of him. He can take care of himself. When you aren't sure what to do, maybe this week you're going to have to make a hard decision. It may be a hard decision at work. It may be a hard decision with your children. It may be a hard decision with your spouse. It may be with a neighbor. I don't know where that choice is. Do the right thing. Just do the right thing. It would have been so much easier for them to go, you know what, King, it's not that hard. We can just do this. I mean, isn't this a lot easier than the flame? That's all he wanted. No big deal. God knows my heart. He knows it's not real. I'm just saving myself a fire. When you aren't sure what to do, do the right thing. Continue to walk with God. Listen to me. Even if that means you walk with him through the fire. And go in knowing sometimes he takes you through, sometimes he doesn't. Read all of Hebrews chapter 11, not just half of it. Not just half. You know, it's not a buffet. Oh, I want some of the faith, but I don't want any of that sacrifice stuff. That looks a little yucky. Don't put any of that on my plate. Read all of Hebrews 11. It's important. And then remember our principle. This is very important. This is a principle we've been talking about with this Faith Factor Fear series, okay? What's our principle? You don't know the truth of any circumstance until you hear from God. We're going to throw you in the fire. And we all know what happens when you go in a fire, right? You learn that very young. Touch the flame, what happens? You get burnt. I'm going to throw you in the fire. And the truth is, every time someone goes in the fire, they get burnt. No, the truth is, you don't know the truth until you hear from God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that no matter what we face, we do not do that alone, that you are always there. So God, I pray for those this morning who are facing fiery circumstances and fiery trials in their life this week. Perhaps it's a financial issue, or it's a work issue, or it's a relationship issue. God, I don't know what that is, but I am confident that you do. Lord, I pray that you will give them courage to find faith in the fire, courage to walk with you, courage to do the right thing, courage to trust that while the process may be unclear, the outcome is certain when we honor you. God, help us as your children to do that this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.